Have you guys heard any good news recently, or maybe regularly? Do we hear good news regularly? Is the world that we live in just filled with upbeat, encouraging, good things? The world, of course, bombards us with messages, images, worldviews, thoughts, ideology. It's easy and to be down, to think bad things. We see lies, misinformation, disinformation, negativity, criticism, sin, lust, pessimism, disappointment, frustration, bad news, worry, discouragement, doubt, hopelessness, and fear. Well, Dave, that's a real downer. Well, I mean, that is a lot of what we see, right? That's around us. There's no mystery about that. And then you throw in the mix our own dysfunctions, right? Our own carnality, our own weaknesses, our own perspectives, our own biases, and that compounds what we have around us. Let me ask you a question as we work towards the days of unleavened bread. What is the greatest area of sin in our lives? In the life of a believer, what's the greatest area of sin? It's not our actions, right? It's our thoughts. It's how we think. It's the area of thought. What comes into our mind, what we entertain, how we think, why we think, how many times, the repetition of things we think, things we dwell on. That's our greatest area of sin. If you think about the biggest sins in Scripture, you know, let's say pride, that's probably number one. That's a sin primarily of the mind, right? I mean, it's how we think. Pride can manifest in different ways visibly, but it starts in the mind. Lust, same way. Covetousness, greed, hate, anger, envy, conflict, idolatry. You know, those are sins that are primarily originate and are entertained or fed, fostered in the mind. How we think, the thoughts that we think. Of course, Satan's influence, he broadcasts, and it's obviously told to us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3 says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded." And we fall prey to that. We're blinded at times where our vision spiritually is clouded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Ephesians 2, verse 1 also tells us, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power or the authority of the air, the spirit who now works in sons of disobedience." We lived in a world that Satan controls the broadcast, the environment, the tone, if you will, of the world around us. And to think that that doesn't affect how we think is obviously naive. It does. And he has that power. God has temporarily granted him that authority, as is used here in Ephesians 2. 1 John 5, verse 19 says, "We know that we are of God and that the whole world is under the power of the evil one." There is an influence there that Satan broadcasts through thoughts primarily, right? No one's forced, that I've ever seen, where they just, their body just starts doing something and they have no control. You know, virtually 100% of the time, it's through the mind that Satan works. How does he do it? Thought control. I mean, that's, you know, it's like the 1960s, like we should all be wearing foil hats, but it's true, right? The thought control. Satan works in the broadcast and how we are motivated to think, why we think, the stimuli, if you will, to think certain things. So, of course, the problem then becomes that the world around us, Satan, and then we contribute to that because we think a certain way. We focus on certain things. We can't get them out of our minds. And there's something appealing about thinking bad things. I mean, it's just in our human nature. There's a certain sizzle at times to things that we want to dwell on. Hopkins Medicine, I just took this from John Hopkins, hopkinsmedicine.com, an estimated 26% of Americans age 18 and older, about one in four adults, suffers from a diagnosable mental disorder in a given year. 25% of America has some sort of diagnosable mental condition, again, primarily based on thoughts, on the input, how we think, and how dysfunctional that thought process is, how and why what we think, it causes mental illness. So again, it's all around us. So the goal that I want to focus on, certainly pre-Passover, pre-Days of Unleavened Bread, is get us thinking, focus on our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, how and why and what we think. It's a huge subject, of course. The whole Bible could be used in that sense, but it's something we've got to focus on. Ephesians 4, verse 23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, in that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." We know there's a process, certainly Days of Unleavened Bread, the whole cycle of holy days is helping us to renew what? Our mind. I mean, it's the mind that we have to work on. We can often focus on the leaven and we simplify it to breadcrumbs. We simplify it to things that we may do. And that's good. Nothing wrong with that. You know, an action that we do, we try to substitute things, the unleavened bread. We try to make those swaps, if you will. But the greatest thing that we could focus on is literally what we think. I think we often overlook that. We're so focused on, well, I'm going to stop doing this, or I'm going to stop breaking this law, which again, all good things. But how we think, is that possible? I mean, how do you focus on that? We're going to look at that today. Romans 12, verse 2, very popular, kind of an SBS for one's life even, says, again, "And you know, do not be conformed to this world, but you is obviously implied here, but you be transformed by the renewing," right? The making new. That's what it means, to make new. "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Literally everything that God's focused on is rebuilding the way we think and what we think, how we think. That's the goal of Scripture. It's the goal of God's plan. And often I think we just focus on other things because it doesn't seem so evil at times to think a bad thought, as long as I don't do something. And again, we can fall into that trap. But again, just the mental health aspect of, and it's not always big things. Well, if I don't lust, I'm okay. But if I think of bad things, bad news, I think poorly of people, I'm abusive, I'm disrespectful, I'm unholy, I'm unforgiving, I'm unmerciful, that's okay, you know. But all those affect the building blocks of who we are and how we think. And that's what God is focused on. As we see, as we go through this, it's the greater challenge that we have. Sometimes growing by leaps and bounds, the only way to do that is to reprogram the system that we have and how we think, what we focus on. You know, to remove something, it can be hard to do. It's so specific, sometimes thinking about the removal of it causes us to focus on it. But to change how we think, and if Scripture actually tells us that, we'll read that later. We overcome, well, I'll read it now. We overcome evil by doing good, right? It's easier to do something good that will change, that will eliminate the evil, the wrong that we were doing. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, as we kind of build the case for this, the commands, if you will, even to do things. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Mental strongholds, right? We're not pulling down walls. We're not building, you know, ramps up a wall to conquer a city. It's in the mind. Verse 5, "Casting down arguments." Again, that's intellectual, right? That's in our mind. "In every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Every thought. I want to focus on the actions because that's a little easier. I mean, I can eliminate things in my life pretty easy. But how I think, now that's a hard task. In my mind, I'm stuck at age 19. I'm like, is anybody else in the room that's stuck at age 19? I just feel like at times the way I think, I'm stuck at age 19. I don't know what that is. It's not always a good thing. So again, bringing every thought into captivity, controlling it, managing it, that's a hard task. But we're commanded to do it. And when we do it, good things happen, right? Galatians 5, fruits of the Spirit. Look at the list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, Well, love is primarily something that happens in our minds, right? Joy, same thing. Peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are things that are almost entirely within us in how we think. You know, I can be gentle because I don't bull down people and knock people around. I don't go into stores and bully people. Or can I? I could be the most brutal person, not be gentle by the way I think. Idiot, fool, stupid, on the horn, whatever it may be. You know, so again, the physical control of ourselves, we can chalk that up to, hey, well, I'm doing a good job. But in our minds, we can be brutal, right? And that's what God's worried about. That's what he's focused on in Days of Unleavened Bread. If we look to how we think, why we think, and change what we focus on, it can make us and help us grow by leaps and bounds. Matthew 22, another commission, so to speak, another way of putting this, Matthew 22, verse 36. What is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The second great commandment's just like it, right? Do the same thing with man. But all of that starts up here. Every sin we ever commit starts up here. I mean, I don't ever just do something without having some thought. It may be a knee-jerk reaction, but still, it happens first in the mind. So if we can control and improve what we think on, how we think, that will, of course, make a change to us. So the big question then is, which we'll focus on, kind of a long introduction in that sense, but how do we change the way we think? How do we change the way we think? And this isn't, you know, pop psychology where it's, you know, positive thinking, the power of positive thinking, although positive thinking is a good thing. But it's not the psychological or psychology approach to it. So we're going to look at four main ways. Again, we can come up with almost an infinite list, but I think everything probably would fall into these 4 points. So they're broad in nature, but again, Scripture says what it says. 4 ways that we can change how we think. The first is God guards our mind. God guards our mind. That's the first and most important way of managing how we think and what we think. Is that if we're in a relationship with God, his character through the God's Spirit is in us, it never thinks evil, right? It never thinks ill. It never thinks poorly or badly. It's always right. It's always wholesome. It's always in love. It's when we take over or come before that where we don't get the desired effects. Philippians 4, verse 6, and we'll spend a lot of time today in Philippians 4. But Philippians 4, verse 6 is a key passage in this. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Again, don't worry. Again, thoughts, right? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. These are all good ways to be encouraged. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If we're in a relationship with God through Christ, Christ in us through his Spirit, you know, at baptism we receive God's Spirit and we nurture that, we build that, we flame the fan of the Spirit and grow in Spirit. Well, that's naturally, in a spiritual way, against or contrary to all those crazy and evil and disruptive, negative things that we think. The two don't jive, right? The broadcast that we receive from the world, from Satan, and ourself, our own human nature, it doesn't mix with God's Spirit. So if we're in a spiritual condition, then we're going to find ourselves mentally in a better place. Our thoughts will be better. Our relationships will be better. Our work environment will be better. We'll be more productive. We'll be all those things we want to be. Because that's exactly how God's character is. And again, it's obvious. We preach that virtually in every sermon, every message throughout the year. Be godly, and that will control and change and modify the way we think. It's an obvious, but it's so obvious we have to say it. It's the most important thing that we do in our life, period, is that we bring in God, bring in Christ's character into our lives. Matthew 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, when we're negative and we have the pressures, the weight, the responsibilities, the conflict, the brutality that we see and face in the world around us and in life in general, Christ says, you know, partner with me, yoke up with me, and he'll carry that, right? That in us makes these things easier to bear. So when we spend time with and in the mind of Christ, mind of God, obviously our minds will become different. They will change. They will become more Christ-like and, of course, change how we think. So again, the first of 4 points on how we change the way we think is God guards your mind. So have a relationship with God. If you're not spiritual, then all that broadcast that's all around us every single day, nonstop, 24/7, Satan knows who you are. I mean, we're going to fall prey to it. We're going to fall prey to it. So we have to have the mind of God that guards us. The second point is you guard your mind. This is where, again, you know, social media, entertainment, what we read, what we see, what we focus on, the situations we put ourselves in, what we make dramatic, you know, a lot of people like drama, you know, they're not happy without drama, right? All the things that we do to bring into, to open the doors, put up a neon light and say, welcome, you know, bring it here. I want to read things I shouldn't read. I want to hear all the negative. I love gossip. Please tell me everything you know about everybody. All that we invite in, obviously, we must guard our mind. God can be in us through his spirit, but if we're open to the door and we invite it in, God says, that's your choice. That's your choice. God's spirit even does not tell us or force us, nope, not allowed in here. It doesn't work that way. God has put us in a free will plan that he wants us to choose, make decisions, and of course, how we guard our minds is how we control our thoughts. You know, the incoming, if you will, what we allow to come into our lives, into our minds. And there's a beautiful example. I'm only going to give one example here, but lots of verses that we can read about, you know, putting sin out or avoiding sin or do good, do right, live righteously. All those would apply. But I'm going to turn to a passage here, 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. It's a very quoted passage. We quote this a lot in God's greater church environment. And again, and for good reason. And there's lots that can be taken from 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But one of the things I think it's often missed, what we're going to focus on here. So again, you guard your mind. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. Often quoted, but it mostly focuses on the times, right? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. We normally focus on bad things. People are going to be in a bad way. It's perilous. It's dangerous to you. Right? That's what perilous means. Or does it? We'll look at it. The word perilous, it's only used twice in Scripture, which is interesting, means difficult, hard, fierce, grievous. Helps Word Studies says this, and this is to me is so fascinating. Derived from oppress and annoy. Irksomely, there's a word you don't use very often, irksomely. Irksomely hard to bear, fiercely difficult to cope with because so harsh. You feel the mind, the thought process in that definition. Irksomely, I'm going to have to add that to my vocabulary. This is very irksomely to me. Hard to bear, fiercely difficult to cope with. I thought it was just dangerous times, like tribulation, right? I more often associate the word perilous with tribulation. You know, things around me are hard. It's a bad environment. Yes, it is. But again, irksomely hard to bear and cope with is different. It actually affects how we think, how we respond. Verse 2 explains why. So again, 2 Timothy 3, verse 2. For men will be, and then it gives this list, lovers of themselves. Well, there's a thing that happens in the mind. Lovers of money. Yeah, greedy. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving. Again, that sounds like a lot of what happens in the mind, right? It's about relationships. Where's the bombs going off? Where's the drought? Where's the pestilences? Where's the famines? Where's collapse economically? Where's poor health? No, these are all things that kind of involve the mind that are irksomely, I have to say it slow to say it right, irksomely hard to deal with, hard to cope with. Why? Because they get into our minds. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, denying its power. And what does it tell us to do? And from such people, turn away. Well, no, I want to invite that in, right? I want to hear about it. I want to read the post. I want to thumbs up, thumbs down. I want to watch things I shouldn't watch. I want to read things I shouldn't. I want to read about all that. I love the stories about the Hollywood person or the politician that's doing wrong things, that's got three families, that's got whatever, chaos. I love the war of politics. I love all this stuff. Bring it in. No, this passage, the whole point of this passage is, and from such people, turn away. Guard your mind from being irked. Guard your mind from putting yourself in a position you can't cope with something. That's what perilous means. Where you're so stressed out that your thoughts are chaotic. They're dysfunctional. They're angry. They're bitter. They're hostile. They're unloving. They're unforgiving. You're slandering. You can't control yourself. You despise good things because it's better to talk about the evil, the bad things. Headstrong. I want to be, it's my way or the highway 100% of the time. I mean, we fight over everything, right? Why? Because, boom, our thought process is messed up. And from such people turn away. You know, I forgot about that. You mean I should avoid everybody? Not everybody. That's impossible. But as much as we can, right, we need to avoid bringing things into our lives that are going to create a difficult to cope with because so harsh situation. And yet, you know, information will increase. People will run to and fro. The Bible says there's just more and more stuff to get involved with. And it becomes a way that programs how and what we think. So again, the second point is you guard your mind. Sure, God will if we let him. If he's in us and we have a relationship, if that's faltering, it's not going to work very well. So again, God guards our minds. Number two, you guard your mind. Number three, set your mind. It's internal, right? So you guard your mind from what comes in. That's an external thing. You're guarding before it gets here. But then it says, set your mind. That's my third point. We got to think, focus, dwell, and meditate on certain things. Does anybody know what the Pauli exclusion principle is? Pauli exclusion principle. Any chemist, not chemist, it could be anything, a quantum mechanics person out there? The Pauli exclusion principle, the principle that two objects cannot occupy the same space at the same time, is often referred to as impenetrability, or in a more specific quantum mechanical context, the Pauli exclusion principle. Two things can't happen at once, can't occupy the same space. Now, again, there's some nuances to that. I'd be joking if I explain any of them, but basically that's the principle. Well, let me ask you this question. How many thoughts can a person have at one time? And I did several hours of research on this several weeks ago. And there's a variety of answers, but the prevailing answer, which Google AI gets it, while the brain processes many thoughts, research suggests that conscious awareness allows us to focus on blank thought or thoughts at a time. Anybody want to guess? How many thoughts can you have at one time? One. One. You can have one thought at a time. It goes on to say, however, multiple thoughts can be present in the subconscious and we can rapidly switch between them, creating the illusion of having multiple thoughts simultaneously. Oh, I can think about two things at once. No, we can't. You're basically thinking one thing. If that one thing is negative, if it's pessimistic, if it's critical, if it's denigrating, if it's breaking down people, if it's based on gossip, if it's fear, doubt, slander, terrible, bad news, all those things, that's who you are for that moment. There is nothing else going on in that mind. It's who you are. It's who I am. If I think evil of people all day long, again, I'm exaggerating, but you know what I mean. If I'm thinking or dwelling on, I got talk radio on, and then for 2 hours, 3 hours a day, then I go home, turn on some more news, and it's all negative, right? I don't hear good news on TV. We hear bias, right? It's a program to do something. One, to entertain. Two, to sway how we think. Why? Because it's under the influence of the prince and power of the air. And I wonder why I'm so negative. I wonder why I have no hope in the future. I wonder why I feel hopeless. Why my faith seems shallow at times. Because that's how we think. That's what we invite in. We don't guard our minds. We don't let God guard it. And we're not setting our mind on the right thought. Philippians 2 verse 1 gives us a command. Philippians 2 verse 1, well, in this passage. Therefore, if there's any consolation, again, it's an emotional, mind-based condition. Any consolation in Christ, if any comfort, love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It's interesting, three words there, let mind be, if you actually look at the Greek, is one word. It means to think, to set one's mind on, to have a mindset. It's something that we have to do. You know, again, when I first read, let this mind be in you, I kind of feel like, well, just open the door and God's mind, God's character, his spirit will kind of just come into me. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to let your mind, you have to think, you have to set one's mind. You have to choose to think and be godly, to let good thoughts in. Consolation, comfort, love, fellowship, spirit, affection, mercy, joy, love, one accord, esteem, all those big words in there, which are all originated in the mind, is comes only at a choice that we open our minds, we let our minds, we think, we set our minds on these things. And the word mind is mentioned all through that passage. It's not something that's done automatically. It doesn't happen by going to church alone, right? It's something that we have to modify how we think and choose. We set our mind. It means to choose. So there's a choice that's made. We do that, of course, by a relationship with God. He doesn't just give us that. Well, I've been baptized, so now I've been given that mind. No, it doesn't work that way. We have to set our minds. Set your mind. Colossians 3, verse 1. Again, another command to set your mind. That's my third point. Because that's an internal thing. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Oh, I thought they just came to me. I thought the association with the church, the body of Christ, would just overwhelmingly make me think good. No, it doesn't work that way. You have to seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. Set your mind. I mean, it's such an obvious thing that it's hard to get our arms around. How do we set our minds? At the fourth point, we'll see how. We're actually in this point here. We'll flesh out that to some degree. But we have to choose to set our mind on things above. If you would turn to Philippians 4, verse 8, this will give us a lot of guidance on, all right, so I make a choice to think about what? Unicorns, bubblegum, and rainbows? I mean, no, no. I mean, that wouldn't hurt at times, maybe, you know, if you're into fiction. Philippians 4, verse 8. Paul concludes here. He makes several conclusions, this being the most final conclusion in Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I feel like I can go a lifetime in 2025 and not hear those things. If I'm just tuned into the world. This last week, did you hear anything that was true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, praiseworthy? I mean, it's hard to find that. It's hard to just tune into something that's being broadcast to us and find those things. I'm not saying that it doesn't exist. I'm saying it's hard to find it. It's just going to be difficult. We have to choose, again, the things that we think. The word true, I'm just going to go through these, not to flesh these out. You could spend a whole study on each of these words. You know, true, the actuality of something. There's nothing more actual than God and God's plan. It seems sometimes that that's not the case, right? Because we can't see, taste, touch, and feel. But it's the most real thing in the universe. Now, seeing it as such, again, we focus on that. We focus on God's plan. We focus on the hope of the future. Christ, of course, is true. John 14, 6. His word is truth. John 17, verse 17. If we're not focusing on God's word and Jesus Christ in us, then we're not focusing on true things. Those two are really the only true things we have in life. What's true? Oh, my love for my job is true. No. My love for money is true. No. My love for my spouse. It's good. It's good. I work. You know, we work on it. But is it as true as Christ? Is it as true, as perfect as Christ's word? No, it's tainted by our dysfunctions. It's tainted by our humanity, if you will. How about noble? Anything worthy of being honored or entitled to honor and respect, adoration and praise. No, Dave. I want to denigrate. I want to hammer people down. If a person does 10 good things, does 1,000 good things, and then they, on 1,001st thing, they mess up, I'm going to jump on that with 2 feet. I don't want to focus on the noble things. I don't want to compliment people. I don't want to give encouragement and speak well of things. I'd rather focus on the one thing that they've done imperfect. It's probably not even wrong. It's probably just not perfect. That's a twisted way to think, right? God loves us with our imperfections. He doesn't love the imperfections. Again, do we focus on what's noble, what's praiseworthy, just, that which conforms with justice, morally right or proper? Again, thinking of God's truth, his love, his way of life, his law, his holy days, pure. Holy in the sense of moral purity, free from defilement or stainless. I want to focus on things that are just good. Stainless. Dirt, smut, crime. You know, no, we just have a natural, or is it natural, right? It comes from the broadcaster that has prince and power of the air, authority. He broadcasts nothing pure. He wants to discolor things, right? I want to think impure thoughts. Titus 1, verse 15 says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. You've met that person, and we are that person at times, right? Where nothing is good. Nothing is pure. You could hand me $20, and I'm mad because you didn't hand me $100. Right? You could do a work of that's beautiful that you put 100 hours in, but I'm going to find something imperfect with it. You can say 1,000 lovely things, but one day you're not feeling well, you're a little grumpy, and I take it personal and I hold a grudge. That's just often the way we are. And so much of that is fostered by the spirit that we're being broadcast. And if we don't control our thoughts and focus on what is pure, then we're going to be overcome by these things. Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. There's nothing more pure that we can focus on than God's word. If we don't read God's word, focus on it, well, then we're limiting how much pure things we can think about. You know, we often want to, I don't know if this is a real word, awfulize life, right? We want to talk about, oh, my aches, my pains, the problems, this and that. We rarely celebrate the victories. We can have 100 victories in a week. Sales, overcoming, getting up on time, exercising, praying, studying, reading. But we're going to awfulize, you know, oh, I got this ailment. You know, I get up here and I complain about my lower back. There's just something we like to do about that. I don't know why. We love to awfulize life rather than focus on what's pure. Focus on the best and good things. The next one I particularly like, because it's the word I don't use, I need to introduce it more in my vocabulary, just like irksomely, is the word lovely. Lovely. In Greek, it's a relationship word, refers to that conduct which is dear to someone, lovable, endearing, amiable, gracious, charming, pleasing, winsome, that which calls forth love. You've met that person. She's probably a widow, right? She's sweet as, she's just so lovely. Or he's so lovely. But it's rare. It's rare. There's nobody in this room that describes me as lovely. That's on me, right? I mean, it's hard to be lovely. It is hard to be lovely, but we should focus on that. Refers to the conduct which is dear, endearing, lovable, gracious. That's hard to find. Because everything Satan is about, everything this world is about, has nothing to do with that. And so we have to think on those things. We have to point those things out. When you see something lovely, say so. And of course, we need to try to be lovely, but we're not going to be lovely without thinking lovely thoughts. It's just not going to happen. We think before we act. If you're not thinking lovely things, I can't figure out why people don't like me. I can't figure it out, you know. I'm mean, I'm nasty, I'm always pounding people, I'm always gossiping, I'm always slandered, I'm always negative, I'm always criticizing. Why does nobody think of me as lovely? Why aren't people endeared to me? Why am I not friends everywhere? Why are people not calling and checking up on me? Because you're always complaining. I mean, that can be the case. Are we lovely? Well, we're not going to be lovely without thinking lovely things. It's hard to say these things because I go through this list myself. I'm like, well, I don't think that many lovely things. I should. Good report. That which is well spoken of, praiseworthy, laudable, highly regarded, or well thought of. If I asked you to make a list today, put down 100 things. All right, Dave, that's too many. All right, how about 10 things that you find of good report? Things that you respect and feel that you can almost always say positive things about. Person, an institution, a movement, a thought, a book, I don't know, anything. It's like everything we hyper-criticize. We tear apart everything. Seems that way, often. But again, we need to focus on what we find of good report. You know, this person is this, this, and this, and they're upbeat, they're encouraging, they're fun, they look in the eye, they're hardworking. No, 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 this guy didn't show up, he's negative, he's whatever. We just tend, because that's what we're broadcast, right? We're engulfed in negative. It's not easy to focus on those things which are of good report. It's just not easy. Virtue. Excellence is another word for that, the word here, virtue, or merit within social context. I thought that was interesting. It's not just something that's excellent. God is excellent. Life is excellent. But again, it's in a social context. Again, it's a relationship word. You know, what do we find that's virtuous? You know, that was an excellent job, and we say so in a social setting. That's what being virtuous is in this context. Praiseworthy, the last one. Commendation, admiration, or approval. Praise, recognition. The basic meaning of this word is applause. How often do you hear people applauding each other? I don't know. In this world, not very often. You know, we're more, as a society, and of course it brushes off on us, negative, we focus on faults, shortcomings, disappointments, frustrations. Again, it is important to say that the overall effect of these eight words is not that we focus on just these eight words. The overall effect, the intent, is cumulative, right? God's making the point that we should always focus on good, positive, encouraging things and eliminate the negative. Doesn't mean we don't focus on problem solving or work or overcoming things, but we do those things in a positive way based on how we think. The fourth and last point, this will be quick. Fourth is so good, S-O-W. So good. It's an outgoing thing, right? First, we eliminated what came into us. Then we managed what was inside of us, our thoughts. We think good things inside of us. But then there has to be an outward action, which is point number four. This is so good. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And you can go through scripture. You can come up with 100 of these. Let me just read a few quickly. Kindness. Proverbs 11, 25. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. It's a law. It's going to come back to you. If you think good things and you do good things outwardly, it comes back to you. Proverbs 11, verse 17. The merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. And then probably blame somebody else, right? I'm always hypercritical, negative, and just down on people. And I can't figure out why people are treating me this way. Well, because it's the law of the universe. God says so. It will come back to you. Another question. This is just an example. What is the most attractive feature of a woman? Now, again, control your thoughts. Well, what's the most attractive feature of a man? Again, these are things, the praise, merciful, all these different examples we come up with. About what percent of survey participants agree that a smile is the most attractive feature no matter their age? Anybody want to guess the percentage? And this is all kinds of studies. 45% of survey participants agree that a smile is the most attractive feature, no matter their age. Conversely, very few think that the body, 10%, hair, 6%, or legs, 5%, are as appealing as we age. Now, again, so they're taking all categories, all ages. If Satan has us doing just the opposite, right? Focus on weight, happiness and joy, and good thoughts, positive thoughts. Are weight sensitive? No. Or hair sensitive? No. Satan would have us focus on all these things. But again, what comes out of us, a smile. Somebody's upbeat, who's encouraging, who's fun. Think about any guys or gals. I'll speak for a guy. When you're dating, you're 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Who do you like? It's the girl who giggles and laughs, who's upbeat, who's fun, who's positive, right? Why? Because she just seems fun, upbeat, and it makes the guy feel good, makes him feel confident, right? All those things come from the thoughts, how we think, how we see things. And the Bible even reinforces this. Proverbs 15, verse 13, a joyful heart makes a cheerful face, a smile, but a sad heart crushes the spirit. So there's all kinds of examples we can come through scripture about these points. You must be thinking something, right? We're always thinking a singular thought. We can bounce back and forth, but we're thinking something. Google AI says that we think between 12,000 and 60,000 thoughts a day. What percentage of your thoughts are positive? What percentage of your thoughts are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtue, and praiseworthy? Let's just say you got 50,000 thoughts. Is it 45,000? No, not for me. I'm being honest. What percentage of our thoughts are those things that we're told to think about? Romans 12, verse 21 says, we don't overcome evil. We overcome evil with good. We overcome bad thoughts by thinking good thoughts. Sin, leaven, always begins in the mind, and so does holiness. It begins in how we think. Exercise godly stewardship of your thoughts and grow in thought control.